with you. I can't remember who it was or even the context, but I was talking with him about being a saint. Was I talking to you, Kim, about this? I wasn't. She's looking at me like, so I guess it wasn't Kim. And the fact that as believers, we are saints, but the problem is often we don't act very saintly. And God sees you, if you're a believer, he sees you as a saint. The problem is your husband or wife may not have quite the same view of you as the Lord does. And so our battle is to make our position in heaven of being holy and pure practical in our living. And so this is what Paul is praying as we come to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. And the word saint is not found in this passage, but a word that is synonymous with saint is found here. As we read it, see if you can figure out what it is. So he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Any idea what word in the text is comes from the same word as the word saint? Sanctify, very good, sanctify. And we'll talk about what that word means. But the simple matter of truth is today, if you're a child of God, if you have been born again, God wants you to have, he wants to sanctify you practically and make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about this often, but this is what Paul's prayer is. He's saying, I'm praying that God would sanctify you, that he would make you holy. And this was written almost 2,000 years ago, but you know, the need is the same today. The need for Gary Seaman is that God would sanctify me and change me to be like Christ. The need for Mike Hubbard is the same. And for Mark Randolph, it is the same. And for Kerry Hodges, it's the same. And for Jeff Kruska, it is really needed. No, just kidding, Jeff. All right. We're playing golf Saturday, so I'm praying that he will really be sanctified and play perfect golf in our golf tournament. So, but God wants you to be sanctified. Well, you may be sitting there and saying, Gary, what in the world are you talking about? So we've got two main points. We're going to cover one this week, I hope, and we'll cover the next one next week. And the first main point is, if you're taking notes, the meaning of sanctification. Now, look, we studied earlier in this book, and it said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now look, if this is God's will for your life, and as a believer, you ought to be consumed with knowing the will of God and doing it, then it's important we understand what it means, isn't it? What does it mean to be sanctified, or to be, or in this passage, he says, I want you to be sanctified. I want to sanctify you. What does it mean? Well, there are two forms of this word. One is a noun. This, of course, is the verb. Anybody know what the noun form of sanctify is? To be. Sanctification is the process. And really, we're looking probably at the original language. The noun form of this Greek word is, I'd still like to throw it out there. Any ideas? Set apart. Now, that's how we're going to define it. But the Lord, I'll give you a verse. The Lord says, be ye, okay, there we go, holy as I am holy. So the noun word, the noun is to be holy. And Terry said it right. It means to be set apart. If you are holy, you are set apart from something to something else. And we'll illustrate that in a moment. The verb form, of course, is the word sanctify, which means to separate. So what is sanctification? And we're going to cover, spend a lot of time here this morning, but it is a process of being set apart from what? Sin to, the noun form is holiness. To be set apart from sin unto holiness or unto righteousness. He's saying, look, I'm praying for you, that you would be set apart from what's wrong and that you would do what's right. Isn't that a great prayer? Now, that was Paul's prayer for the people, and that's what God wants for us today. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand. Well, let's raise your hand. We're just people here. How many of you struggled this week with doing what's right? Okay? The rest of you are all liars, so you can raise your other hand. Okay? It's a constant battle, isn't it? It is a constant battle. And Paul says, look, I want you to be sanctified. I want you to be set apart for God. Now, it's interesting. This word is used many times in the Bible. Let me give you some Old Testament usages. It's interesting. In Genesis 2:3, it said that God sanctified the Sabbath. Now, what does that mean? God set apart the Sabbath in the Old Testament as a special day of worship. There are 7 days. He set apart the seventh day, one day, for this special worship of the Lord. In Exodus 19, the Israelites are coming to Mount Sinai, which, by the way, it's interesting. God sanctified Mount Sinai. And he said, Moses, before you come to Mount Sinai, this special place that I've set apart to meet the people, they need to be sanctified. They need to be purified before they can come to Mount Sinai. In Exodus 28, Aaron and his sons were sanctified to be priests. They were set apart from the children of Israel to be priests. In Job 1:5, it's interesting. It says that Job sanctified his children through prayer. He prayed that God would set them apart from wickedness and evil. In 1 Samuel 16, Samuel came and he sanctified Jesse and his family. He set them apart as a special family. Of course, the second king of Israel came out of that family. Now, it's also used in the New Testament many times. Now, I'm just trying to help you understand the word at this point. Listen to this verse. You got your thinking caps on? You're thinking? All right. John 10:36. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world. Okay, are you thinking? So it says God sanctified Jesus. What in the world does that mean? Y'all just kind of look at me. Okay. What does it mean? How in the world would Christ or Jesus, how would the Son need to be sanctified? He was set apart by God. God didn't choose an angel. He chose the very Son of God. He set him apart and chose him to do a special task. And the task was to come to earth and pay for the sins of man. Okay? Let me give you a couple other ones here. This one's interesting. 1 Timothy 4:4-5. But every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it receive with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. I like that verse. Every creature of God is good. And I say, hallelujah, that Angus beef, isn't that good stuff? Hallelujah. And he said, look, it's all sanctified by the word and prayer. It's set apart. But here, let's start zeroing in on us as believers. Let me give you another one. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called, now we're going to see both words here, called to be what? Saints. Sanctified, called to be saints. Now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we're really going to see this here real clearly. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 6. You got it? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. All right. Knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So in this passage, we're being separated from what? From sin. Now look down at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. By the way, let me ask you, stop here for a minute. Who's he writing to? Unbelievers or believers? Believers. Now, if he's saying don't let it reign in your body, then what's possible? Even a believer can allow sin to reign in their body. He said, don't do it. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Notice, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That, folks, is sanctification. Don't yield your body to sin, but yield it to righteousness. That's sanctification in a nutshell. Now, let me give you a couple of things here. We'll move on. There should be a decreasing attachment to sin and an increasing attachment to holiness in your life. Decreasing attachment to sin, increasing attachment to holiness. There should be a decreasing incident of sin in your life and an increasing incident of holiness in your life. Okay? This is sanctification. All right? There's the meaning, and we've defined it. Now, secondly, and probably lastly, we're going to delineate it, okay? Now, we know what sanctification is. Separation from sin to righteousness, okay? But it's interesting in the Word of God, there are three stages of sanctification. Three stages of sanctification. And we're going to discuss what those are because it's important you understand this. Number one, if you have been born again, I want to talk about the past, the thing that occurred when you got saved. You were sanctified. Now, what's in this context, what is the parallel word that we would use? Sanctification, when you got saved, you were justified. Very good, Jeff. I'm glad I prayed for you earlier, son. That was outstanding. Justification. Justification. Now, let's talk about it. When you were born in a sinful state, okay? Our human father is Adam. Adam sinned, and because he sinned, we inherited that sin nature. In Romans 5:12, it says, wherefore as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When you're giving someone the gospel, what's the first thing they've got to realize? They're a sinner. They've broken God's law. They've broken God's law. And the Word of God is so clear about this, folks, that not only are we sinners by nature, we're sinners by choice, and we are the servants of sin. We read that in Romans chapter 6. Before we are saved, we are the servants of sin because we're committing sin, we're bound by sin. Now, here's the sticking point. When I witness to people, I very rarely have anybody said to me, no, Gary, I've never sinned. The only time that's happened is like dealing with like a 5 or 6 year old girl, you know. I've never sinned, Mr. Seaman. That's not really a problem for adults. We know we've broken God's law, don't we? But the sticking point is this. Because we've sinned, the Bible says we cannot go to heaven. God is holy. God is totally sanctified. We cannot. He is totally separate from sin. And we cannot come into his presence if we have sin. The Word of God is so clear. The wages of sin is death. I was witnessing to a man, Annis Bernard, called us here at the church and wanted us to go talk to a man at the hospital. It's a man who'd worked for her husband for years. He would not get saved. And we went by to see him, and he may have cancer. He knows by now. He didn't know at that point. And his name is Lonnie, and I gave him the gospel and talked to him. And I said, look, would you like to make sure that you're born again, that your sins are forgiven, you're on your way to heaven? He said, I would. So let me give you the gospel one more time. And so I went through it. I said, do you believe, number one, you're a sinner? No problem. He knew that. I said, do you believe if you died today because you're a sinner that you would die and go to hell? He said, well, maybe so. I said, well, wait a minute. I said, now you work for this roofing company, and every week on Friday or every other week on Friday, you work all week long, and they give you a paycheck. It's the wages you earn. I said, do you realize the Bible says that because of your sin, there is a wage that you're going to earn? And that wage, the Bible says, is death. It's physical death, but it's eternal separation from God. He said, yeah, I believe that. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ came and died to pay for your sin? He said, I believe that. I said, will you pray and trust in Christ and accept what he did on the cross? And he did. And he trusted Christ. And it was so exciting. But I tell you, that was a sticking point my neighbor, who I've witnessed to many, many times, this is the sticking point, because he's a good guy. He's a nice guy. But he does not really believe that he's bad enough to go to hell. See, we have this mentality that we have to be murderers or do something terrible to go to hell. No, the Word of God says we're sinners. We've broken God's law. And if we break God's law one time, we can't go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. Do you realize, folks, I want you to stop and think a moment about when you got saved. Okay? How old were you when you got saved, buddy? 40. So like 5 years ago. No, just kidding. Rick, how old were you when you got saved? 6 years old. All right. Now, Buddy really is actually a great illustration. Now, I don't know what his life was like before he got saved. But he was saved later in life. I want you to remember how you felt before you got saved. When the Holy Spirit of God began to convict you and show you deep in your soul that you're a sinner and you've broken God's law multiple times and you deserve to go to hell. Do you remember that? I want you to stop and remember that. Now, it's a little more difficult if you're like Rick and I. We were saved as small children. But some of you were saved later in life. And God changed your life. I mean, God, you were in the pits of sin, and God came to you and convicted you and drew you to himself. And I want you to remember that. Because the moment you got saved, an amazing thing happened. Your sins were cleansed. You were made holy in the eyes of God. This is one of my favorite truths in the Word of God. I know Brother Ed loves this too. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Listen. For he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for you. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you got saved, buddy, at 40 years old, Larry Brubaker, bless his heart, he's a little smaller than I am, but he likes to give me clothes. But his tastes are a little different than mine. But he sent me this jacket, and I kept it. Not that I'm ever going to wear it, for real, but this is a great illustration. Because you know what happened when I got saved, when you got saved? What size coat do you wear? You don't have any idea. Come up here, buddy. I'm as big as you are. Yeah. Come here. Now, at 40 years old, here's what happened. When he asked Christ to save him, Jesus Christ took his sin. And look what Jesus did for him. You can see why I don't wear this coat anymore. I don't even know if you can get it on or not. We'll try. Oh, that's beautiful. That is you, man. Jesus Christ took his sin, and God robed him in the righteousness of Christ. And when God looks at Buddy Callahan, he doesn't see all those sins he committed. He sees the pure, righteous Christ. And someday when Buddy dies, he's going to go to heaven. Why? Because he's a good guy? No, because he is robed in the righteousness of Christ. Hallelujah. Isn't salvation a wonderful thing? Now, folks, here's the great news. You can't keep my coat. I got to use it for illustrations. Here's the great news. Every person who will come by faith to Jesus Christ and trust what he did on the cross, the exact same thing happens. Christ takes our sin, and we receive his righteousness. Let me give you a couple other verses. 1 Peter 2:22 says, who did no sin, this is Jesus Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Listen, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. Notice that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. What a great truth. I'm not going to make it anyway, so I'm going to take my time. Isaiah 53, what a passage. Surely he, that's Jesus Christ, hath borne our sins and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him smitten, stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Listen, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Listen, all we like sheep have gone astray and turned away, but he hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What am I talking about, folks? I'm talking about sanctification. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 6. 1 Peter chapter 6. This is what happens, folks, when somebody gets saved. Oh, this is a great passage. I used to use this a lot in bus meeting. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. What did I say? I'm sorry. Good luck finding that one. First, there are not six chapters in Peter. You're in trouble. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. At least I woke some of you up. That's good. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Oh, this is good. You got it? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? All right, who's unrighteous? Everybody. Everybody. Be not deceived. Now he's going to be specific. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And you read that verse and you say, wow. Not one of those people is going to go to heaven. But I don't want to stop there because look at verse 11. And such were some of you. What's the next word? Oh, aren't you glad that word is there? But ye who were all those terrible things, ye are washed. Uh-oh, look at this. But ye are what? Sanctified. Past tense. When you got saved, hallelujah, you got sanctified. And there he's going to say it again. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. When you get saved, folks, an event took place. You got sanctified. Okay? In God's view, the sin was removed and you're wearing the robe of righteousness. You are standing before God. And because of that, when you die, you will be able to go to heaven. That is justification. I had a couple other verses here. Let me give you one, just read one here. 2 Corinthians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, I want to stop for a second because what do you think about when you think of Corinth? Saintly people? Boy, they had some major issues, but notice what he called them. He said, with all the saints. Well, how could he do that? Because there was a day they trusted Christ. And they turned from sin, they turned to Christ, they placed their faith in Christ, and they were sanctified. They were made saints. Their sins were cleansed. They were washed by the blood of Christ. And I'm so glad that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all. Aren't you glad it doesn't have a caveat in there or some parentheses and say, oh, except this and this and this and this? Because that might be us from all our sin. Wow. That is the past event, sanctification. Also, we would call justification. Now, I'm going to skip the middle event because we're going to spend all next week on that. I'm going to jump to the last sanctification. I told you there were three different stages. We've seen the first. Skipping the second, I'm going to the third, all right? Here's the third, the future sanctification that's going to take place for a believer when the rapture occurs or when they die. What's the synonymous word for this? The sanctification, or we would call it glorification. Glorification takes place in the rapture. Here it is, 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised what? Incorruptible. What are you right now? Don't be so proud. you are corruptible, and I am corruptible. But he says, we shall be changed, for the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Philippians 3:21 says it very well. It says, who shall change our vile body, that it shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What's going to happen? At the rapture, if the Lord returns and you're a child of God, you're going to experience the third stage of sanctification, which is glorification, and you're going to be changed, and you're going to receive a new body, a spiritual body, an incorruptible body, which you must have to get into heaven. And we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about this. When you get to heaven, if you're a child of God, which is the only kind of people that get to heaven, you're not going to have to fight sin anymore. Won't that be wonderful? Satan will not be there to tempt you. And you're going to have a new body like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now somebody said, that means we're all going to be 33 and a half years old. Well, that's a neat thought. Don't know if it's true or not. As I'm 55, I can kind of relate to that because the body I had when I was 33 and a half was much nicer than the 55-year-old body. But you're going to have a perfect body. Now, here's the exciting thing about this. This glorification is certain. It's going to happen. In fact, turn to Romans chapter 6. We've got time to look here. Romans chapter 8. Verse 30. I'm just going to cover the last part of the verse, and you'll see why. But it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called, and whom he called, them he also. Now here's the first stage, he justified. Past tense, it happened. Notice, and whom he justified, them he also did what? Now it's interesting. Have you been glorified yet? No, but notice the tense. What tense is it in? It's past tense. It's as if the work is already done. It's certain. It's going to happen. Look, the first and the third stage of sanctification are done totally by God, and they are certain. If you trust Christ, place your faith in Christ for heaven, you will be justified. It is guaranteed. The Word of God says it. It is so. And if you do that, it is guaranteed that you will experience the third part of sanctification. That's glorification, which is going to heaven. Now, what about the middle stage? See, the middle stage is where we live. And it's interesting, just to kind of whet your appetite. Who does the justification? That's an easy question. What's the answer? God does. Do you have to help in justification? Is there a work you have to do to help in justification? Come on, gang. Okay, your minds are slipping. Hang in there for two more minutes, all right? No, God does the work of salvation. All right? Do you have to do something? We skip that one and go to the third one. Do you have to do something for glorification? You have to die or be raptured. There you go. That's right. Who's doing all the work of glorification? Who is going to take you and change you and make you like Christ? Totally. God is. Those works are settled. Now let's think about the middle one, though. The middle one is going on right now, or should be going on right now. It's not quite so certain. Now it's interesting. Now be careful. Who does the work of present sanctification? Alone? No. I've heard a variance of answers. You want to know the answer? Come back next week. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. This work, and I can't explain this to you, but he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean work for your salvation. It's saying it's inside of you and you need to work it out. That means this present sanctification you have some responsibility in. Now, the good news is you're not alone. God is working with you to sanctify you, to make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll discuss this thoroughly next Sunday. But I just want you to stop for a moment as the bell's about to ring. And I want you, if you're a believer today, if you're a child of God, I want you to go away from here reveling in what Jesus Christ has done for you. He took an old filthy sinner, even if you were only 6 years old, and he forgave you of all your sins, and he cleansed you, and he made you pure and white in the eyes of God. And he's guaranteed that someday you will be glorified. Now, if you can't praise the Lord for that, you've got some serious trouble. Okay? So I want you to focus and think about that. And then I want you to be thinking as we look toward next week about, we're going to be talking about the here and now, the sanctification that's supposed to be taking place as in this life right now we're being separated from sin to holiness. And we're going to talk about it next Sunday. I'm warning you ahead of time, so do right this week and it'll be a lot easier lesson, okay? All right. Lord, we do thank you for the wonderful gospel. Oh God, to think there was a day that I bore my own sins, and because of my sin, I could not go to heaven. And I heard the gospel from my mother, who's in heaven today. And I came and I trusted Christ. And my sins were forgiven. And I was robed in the righteousness of Christ. And Lord, because of that, I rejoice that I know someday I'll be glorified. I'll receive a new body. I'll be like Christ. I'll spend eternity in a place of no sin and no Satan and no sickness, no darkness, eternal day. Oh, what a place that is. And we'll fellowship around the throne of God for all eternity because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And I pray for us as believers today, help us to rejoice in our wonderful salvation, and to share it with somebody else this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.